Good morning, everyone.
Such a price, nothing more is required. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the which He loves us. Be strengthened with God's power. Through the word of His truth, you can do anything. Looking unto Christ, the author, the creator, the sustainer, to know the love of Christ, the love who is our very life. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which He loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which He loves us.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, this gorgeous day in October, when we can see clearly your plan, your purpose, and your will, which is seen in gathering together. For you will gather us together. Those who do not gather together scatter abroad. And that's the history of Israel, and in part the history of the church. But you gather us together, and will gather together in the end from the four winds. All things that offend, and the elect from the four winds, so that we might have that righteous kingdom, finally, that the nations long for, the desire of the nations. In Habakkuk, the desire of the nations, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning from the New Jerusalem in a new heavens and a new earth, in paradise, recovered and established forever, with real spiritual blessings, tangible spiritual blessings forever and ever, and the result of faith, hope, and love, or the lack thereof, for those who are saved by grace and through faith, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony of overcome the wicked one. Father, today as we stand on holy ground, may we take the shoes off of our feet. Those shoes that touch the earth and are contaminated by the worldliness that opposes the true knowledge of God and the arrogance of man and the busyness of man that causes him to make excuses for why he cannot pursue your objectives and your agenda. Father, bless the word today as it goes forth. May we be deeply touched by it, helped by it, healed by it, encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The Book of Life and the Lake of Fire. Sunday, October 14th, 2012. The number of those who are of Israel and the blessing of many nations through Abraham involved the dislocation of the 10 northern tribes under the Assyrian captivity and their subsequent migration into and throughout the European continent. And then from there, from the extremity of the European continent to a new world. And being that there are only 13 million Jews in the world today, according to census. I was going to say sentence. Yeah, census. Thank you. That doesn't equal the sand of the grains of sand on the sea or the stars of the heavens. And because they've lost their identities over many years and never returned to the land. And even those Jews who lived throughout the nations and scattered abroad, the diaspora of the early times and the present time, had no desire to return to the land once God established or reestablished the nation of Israel. Until then, there were theories that came forth from the scriptures like preterism, where because there was no nation, the theory came forth that God was done with Israel, that everything had been fulfilled in 70 AD. But then, when the nation was suddenly and miraculously and divinely reestablished, most people dropped that idea altogether. Because now it was possible once again. And so, a little bit of time elapsed, and then, because there was no temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, because of the infiltration of the Phoenicians and the Philistines of old, which we call the Palestinians, who claimed a right to the land which they did not have legally or otherwise, but was given to them by the Israeli leadership. They thought, once again, preterism, that is, the fulfillment of all prophecy regarding Israel and Israel's being divorced by the Lord, who is her Ishi, her husband, that was indeed the case once again. But won't they be surprised when suddenly that which is under preparation even now comes to pass rapidly and the temple is restored so the Antichrist can perform what is called the abomination of desolation, and declare himself in the holy place to be God. That is, in the temple in Jerusalem. And all hell and all heaven breaks loose on the earth for the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And what that will do is that will shake out by a final shaking, that is the shaking of heavens and the earth, as we're told in Hebrews and also in the prophets, major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. God will shake out his people, and there will be found more than the grains of sand on the seashores and the stars in the heavens. It's going to be amazing. You know, I know the Seligmans have Jewish roots because of their name. And even Vicky has Jewish roots. It's Andreasberg. And what was Lou? Lou Tornestein. But, and Brad, he's a Gentile. But, and so am I. But there's going to be amazing revelation at that time. And all Israel will be saved. We don't even know how that works. See, I believe in that. Except I don't believe that God is done with Israel, because like Paul says, I'm an Israelite and made the chief of sinners made the chief apostle. And so how could God be done with his people, Israel? He's not. 70 AD was a dividing point and a crisis point in human history that corresponds to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the event that divided human history between the days of old, the shadow and type, and the brand new day, where the day can dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. That is, Christ can live large in each one of us because God sent his Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God is within you in this time. And we can know right here and now that we're kings and function as kings and priests, because that's indeed what God has planned and intended for all of us in the eternal day. And so, who knows? We see in Isaiah 49 that they're gathered, that God gathers his people from the four winds, and they come on the shoulders of kings. And people bring them and they say, "Those are my relatives. How could this be?" Well, guess what? God hid his treasure in the field. What's the field? The world. They're hidden in the world. And Jesus Christ sold everything he had and bought the field. And he will bring out of that field that treasure, which is many sons to glory. That's what he's going to do. I think that's the most exciting thing I've ever heard. Really is. And it doesn't matter. But you just have to understand God's faithfulness and his righteousness and his justice that did all of these things. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He never loses one. Sure, they're hidden. But he hid them there, and then he bought the field. He paid the price. The coin of the realm was his blood. That is, his substitutionary spiritual death. All three phases of his death on the cross that finished the work of redemption completely and set in motion the final events of human history. Held some of them over to the very last times of the very end of human history and forecast and previewed all of them in many ways and many times over the course of history so that we have a perspective in history. And these things shouldn't shock or surprise us. And it should also not make us think that that was the end of those predictions, but rather to look forward to the final fulfillment of the prophetic scheme, which we have in the Revelation. And how does it relate to us? I just told you. It relates to every one of us now, not then, but now, so that we might have the ultimate personal sense of identity and destiny and know that those who were not the people of God are now the people of God. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11 again. So, at the time that Jesus came, there were Jews scattered among the many nations, and we see that in Acts chapter 2, and you can turn there. We're going to go to Revelation 20, but Acts 2 for now. There were Jews scattered among the many nations who gathered in Jerusalem three times a year for the three high holidays of Judaism. And they were from Egypt, Greece, Italy, and Spain, even at that time. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. They're in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, I'm not going to teach that tongues are for today. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It's better to speak five words in a known tongue than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. So there. Anyway, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled. This is on 120 believers, not just the apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that the verb pleroma is used with regard to the filling of the Spirit. Like Mary was filled with the Spirit, was plethemy. And when Elizabeth, the baby in her womb, leapt and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, or John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a partial filling, it was an enabling by the Spirit. It was not the fullness of the Spirit that came upon them on the day of Pentecost. And everyone, from that day forward, who believed in Christ. So, tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance, the ability to speak. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem. That means they were visiting there. This does not mean that they lived there. It means they were visiting there for the celebration, for the high holidays, the holiday of Pentecost. And they were devout men from every nation under heaven, from every nation under heaven. Mark that, please. Note that. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Kind of the opposite of the Tower of Babel, which relates us to Babylon. And the confusion of Babylon at the end, in the end times, when she is taken down, dismantled and destroyed. Which relates to the United States of America, in case you've forgotten. Like New York City. And like the Jewish population of New York City, the secular Jews that are the wealthiest people on earth and worship money, as so many do today. And even among believers, that trend spills over. Because they're more interested in making money and advancing their own life and their own agenda than humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God and letting Him raise them up at the right time in due season, according to His plan, His purpose, and His will. So take that as from the Lord. For me and for you, because He's no respecter of persons. So let's get with it, huh? All of us. Because these are the last times, and it's no time to back off or to peel off. According to Hebrews 10:25, it's time to do it much more as you see the day approaching. And that's all I'll say. So, Jews from every place under heaven. And they were heard speaking in the native languages of those who were gathered there from many different nations. Every nation, it says, under heaven. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? They were born in these nations. Parthians, Greeks, Medes, that's the Medo-Persian Empire, that is the Iran, the area of Iran, present-day Iran. And he says the Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, including Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, you know, Asia Minor. Then you got Phrygia, you have Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene. You know, Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus Christ's cross when he crumbled under it. From Rome, both Jews and proselytes, that is, those converted to Judaism who were from Gentile nations. Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days. Now tell me if this is a near fulfillment or a final fulfillment. But this is what was spoken of through Joel the prophet. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. Here, his spirit wasn't poured out upon all mankind. It was just a precursor. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Mine haven't recently, of yours. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That will happen in the millennium. It doesn't happen now, but the Holy Spirit coming upon the church is a near fulfillment of what will be the final fulfillment when everyone will know him. No one will say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they'll all know him. From the least, from the greatest to the least. And the word of God will be written on every heart. So you won't have to teach or exhort others. Just fellowship in the truth. In the very presence of Jesus Christ who rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 literal earth years. So, he says then, I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath. Those are the things that occur at the end of the tribulation period. Where he says that the sun shall be, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. We see that all through Revelation when we see the judgments. The seven judgments described in three ways. And then it says that before the great and glorious day of the Lord, that's his second advent, his physical coming and appearing on the earth and the establishment of his millennial kingdom. Then it says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a great salvation emphasis to that great shaking, the greatest shaking of human history. As many come out from great tribulation, many of those who have Jewish roots, along with many Gentiles, Jews and proselytes. So, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you, certified and approved by his works and his words, by his deeds, and every saying, and the power of the Holy Spirit. By God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, the unseen realm under the earth, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That is, 3 days and three nights he would be raised from the dead before his body decayed. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us even to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, eyewitnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, change your mind. Believe. Repent here means believe, because they went from unbelief to belief. They changed their minds about Jesus Christ, about his true identity. And let each of you be baptized. That was a physical sign or an outward sign of identification with Jesus Christ and a breaking of their natural identity in Judaism. He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. Wonder who they are. Far off in the four winds, and the nations under the heavens, all the nations under the heavens, scattered abroad into the European continent. They went west. They didn't go east. They went west. So we're pretty sure Eddie's a Gentile, but we're not certain about that. But it went west. It didn't go east. He said, go west, young man, not east. Because the east is evil. It's ultimately arrogant and evil, and has a long-standing tradition of idolatry that is so deeply ingrained, they can hardly be overcome by most who don't want to anyway, because they like it. And God will rescue individuals, but he doesn't rescue those nations even to the end. We see their fate and destiny in the book of Revelation. The hordes from the east that come, that are influenced and drawn by toad demons. that instigate their gathering together to in the Middle East to defeat the people of God, to to carry out the judgment of Antichrist against them. And they think they're gathered there to wage war, and they're gathered there so God can slaughter them and feed their bodies to the birds. The bird fast. And he tramples the winepress of the wrath of God alone. So, he says then, those, he says, for the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. Good start. 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. See, that's the natural response and the spiritual response to good news, glad tidings, and hope coming in where there was none. God making a way where there was no way for man. And all of a sudden, they see the spiritual purpose in life and are going to take full advantage of their opportunity. But we forget that after a while. We become familiar. Familiarity breeds contempt. And that contempt is not directed toward God, toward your own soul, perhaps. So don't do that to yourself. You won't have anybody to blame but yourself in the end. You won't say, circumstances made me do it. People made me do it. Sin made me do it. A sin nature made me do it. The devil made me do it. Nobody will be able to, you won't be able to blame anything or anybody but yourself. You say, I did it to me. And then you'll have the resignation happiness for all eternity, and you'll be stupid but happy for all eternity. And you'll say, I know. Thank you, Lord, for saving me anyway. Since everybody is saved the same way, by grace and through faith and by the blood of the Lamb. Some by the word of their testimony, all by the blood of the Lamb. He's the one who did it. You know, you can't even repent unless God grants it. Isn't that something? And he just hears the cry, the call. All who call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save them. That means he'll rescue them, he'll deliver them, he'll preserve them. Because though he is a consuming fire, he's merciful. Because he doesn't consume us altogether. And he certainly could and would be righteous in doing so, but doesn't do it. He's God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Righteous indeed, but paying the demands of righteousness through the execution of justice upon the sins of the whole world, taking them away. Where he says in Hosea 14:4, he says that my anger has been turned aside. Now I can love you freely. That is, without a cause in you. And we'll get to that. So then it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Breaking of bread here was not the communion service. Breaking of bread was dinners that they ate together, potluck suppers, club suppers, they called them. And he says that, and to prayer, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They thought this was God's will, and it was not. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's how the church started. And it's going to be better than that. And it's a preview of the millennium. That is the fellowship, the unity, and the worldwide salvation knowledge of the Lord that is as widespread as the seas. It covers the earth like the water covers the seas. Turn to Revelation 20. Here's the final judgment, the end of all things. Not just the end of the earth and the establishment of the millennial kingdom, but also the judgment of, the final judgment of the wicked, which we call the white throne, great white throne judgment. And the judging of angels as well, as we've discussed several times. Revelation 21, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. It's important in the millennial kingdom that the nations be not deceived by the devil, because Jesus Christ has deposed him as the God of this world. And now he's the God of this world, the true God. God has made him both Lord and Christ. And the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ in Revelation 12:9 and following. And happy are those who dwell in the heavens, and woe to those who are on the earth, because the devil came down to them being full of wrath, knowing that his time is short. So, the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be released for a short time. And at that time he gathers from the extremities of the nation, Gog and Magog, for example, that's Siberia, and beyond that, those who have moved away and withdrawn from the Lord, and because they don't want him to rule over them. Nobody's going to tell them what to do, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And he allows that to go on, and then Satan is released to gather them and to foment rebellion against him, which is quenched immediately by him. It tells us that next. It says that after these things he must be released for a short time, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We have the judgment of angels, which must occur, the incarceration of Satan so that he cannot deceive the nations, and the reign of tribulation period, believers and others, in the New Jerusalem that descends from heaven and hovers above the earth for 1,000 years and is the capital of the world, the global government of Jesus Christ. Not the global government of Antichrist, the global government of Jesus Christ on the earth. And it says that the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. It's the second part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign as kings with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. They didn't even, he just waited until they all got there and then burned them all up. He's a consuming fire. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now he's put in that place where he will suffer eternally, and where the smoke of his torment will rise up forever and ever as a memorial of his utter destruction, decimation, because of his evil mind and his rebellious leadership of all those that he gathers together against God, the enemies of God. Then he says, fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. So it's poetic justice, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And they will be tormented. That's what it says. Day and night, forever and ever. See, they go to torments, and torments goes into the lake of fire, because death and Hades, that is the grave, and the holding cell for the wicked dead, after Christ came and finished the work of redemption, are picked up and thrown into the final place, the final destination, which is the lake of fire, which is Gehenna, or Tobath, which is, in the Hebrew, the burning garbage dump. That's what it was. And it stood for the eternal destination of the wicked dead. Angels, designed for the angels, devil and his angels, and expanded to receive men who choose the destiny of the devil and his angels. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, that is the grave, and Hades, which is the interim holding place of the unsaved or the wicked dead, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus describes the lake of fire, Mark 9:44. He says, it is the place where the worm does not die, but continuously consumes. And the fire is not quenched, but continuously consumes. And it is the retribution of justice and the wrath of God on those who reject or spurn his mercy and his kindness, that he has no choice but to send to the destination that they've chosen for themselves. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but you can't ultimately persuade anybody, because they're going to go their way. And many will go to their own place, even as Judas Iscariot did. His own place. What place was that? Heaven? I don't think so. He was a devil. So guess who goes there? Devils. Devilish humans. It's like devilish devils or demons. He says the worm never stops consuming. It doesn't die. Some people said that's the soul, or consciousness of the soul. It's not. It's the worms that eat the decaying matter in the garbage dump. But they never die, and they never fully consume. And the fire is not quenched. That means the fire continuously consumes. See, in Daniel chapter 12, all are raised. some to glory and honor, and the rest to eternal contempt. And that's what they've chosen, to be separated from God, to let God have no control and no dominion, and not even give him due recognition in their lives on earth. And so he sends them to their place, that same place, where all rejectors of God's mercy go and deal with the consuming fire and the worm that never dies. See, it says, in your translation, in Mark 9, 43 and 44, it says, Jesus says, and will send them into hell, into the unquenchable fire. That is, not Hades, but Gehenna is used. And guess what the word is? Asbestos. Which is unquenchable fire. In other words, it never burns them up. Although it burns them, it never burns them up. And it is from the alpha privative of spistos, which is asbestos, which is the negative. It means not burned up. A fire that doesn't fully burn up, it burns continuously. And it comes from spnumi, our word, to quench. Like, quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't put out his fire. It occurs often in the ancient writings, like in Homer. Our word asbestos is that very word. Mark 18:8 has into the eternal fire. That is the valley of Hinnom, which had been desecrated by the sacrifice of the children of Israel to Moloch in ancient times. So that as an accursed place, it was used for the city garbage dump where worms gnawed and fires burned. And it is thus a vivid picture of eternal punishment. Not Hades. Hades is a place of various compartments, which I'll show you in a little bit. So, turn to Exodus 3:2. Mercy always rejoices against judgment, and our God is a consuming fire. I got this from Eddie's study on Wednesday night, and I'm consumed by it. All week long, it's all I thought about. See, here's the thing. I'm not giving him credit for everything because he doesn't get any. It's God's word. And what do? We take the leading of God wherever it comes from, don't we? And run with it. That's what I'm doing. And you have to do that in humility, or you could pretend that you come up with something new all the time. I get portions from all of you. I get things from all of you. Except for Dan. That's not true. Often from him. Exodus 3:2. Moses is tending the flocks of Jethro, Bodin. No, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. He didn't have a last name. But anyway, and he sees a strange sight. He's going east, and he turns around, and over here in the west, because it doesn't go east, it goes west, he sees an amazing sight, a bush that's on fire, and yet it's not being consumed. Exodus 3:2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's called a theophany. And see, it is Christ. You know why? Because his humanity, which is spoken of by the wood, is not consumed by the deity, which is represented by fire. His humanity was ablaze with deity, but his flesh was not consumed. That's Christ. That's only Christ. But it means more than that. It means though our God is a consuming fire, within that fire, there's mercy that spares and doesn't consume. Because he's a merciful God. He's full of mercy. And his mercy endures forever. And he demands mercy and not sacrifice. And judgment is overwhelmed by mercy. So, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. This really is a great picture of God and Jesus Christ and his motivation and his intention, his plans, loving thoughts, and kind intentions for all mankind. He is who he is. He's a burning and consuming fire, but he's full of mercy. And his mercy endures forever. Lamentations, you don't have to turn there, 3:22. The Lord's mercies never cease, and his compassions never fail. In Malachi 3:6, he says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. See, because his mercy is within his consuming fire, and his compassion never fails, his loving kindness never fails, his mercy endures forever. In Matthew 16, now we won't go there. Go to Hosea. Let's do Hosea for the rest of the message. Here's what happens. Samaria, which are the northern tribes of Israel, in the days of Jeroboam and afterwards, because of gross idolatry and cutting themselves off from the holy city and worshiping elsewhere where they were not legally permitted to do so, that is, according to the law of Moses, their worship and their pilgrimage had to be to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And they didn't go because Jeroboam didn't want them to be influenced, because he wanted his kingdom. He wanted to control his kingdom. And he, in that way, he's a type of the Antichrist. And he created molten images for the people to worship, golden calves. You know, just like at Mount Sinai when Moses went up and didn't come back for 40 days and Aaron accommodated the people and made a golden calf for them to worship. Well, nothing changed. They still tend or lend themselves to idolatry. Something they can see, like the children of Israel. They all died in the wilderness. Why? Because they weren't going to trust in some God they couldn't see. Although he showed himself to be strong, he opened the Red Sea. He guided them by a pillar of fire. He's a consuming fire. And by a cloud. And was there present. And Moses, when he came down, had white hair, which is pictures Jesus Christ and his appearance in resurrection glory and the glory of the covenant, which was fading. So he had to wear a mask so they couldn't see the fading law. And to proclaim another prophet who would come that was like him, only everybody on earth better listen to this one, Jesus Christ, in Deuteronomy 18. Moses predicted the coming of Christ and is a type of Christ. And so, they would, those who were in the 10 northern tribes were cut off. What's that mean, cut off? That means they no longer would inhabit the nation. The Assyrians came in, removed and deposed all the people and put their people in, Gentiles in their place. And they were dispersed throughout the conquered kingdoms of the Assyrians, and from there migrated into the European continent and throughout the civilized world at that time. And many lost their identity, never returning to the promised land, losing or being assimilated into the Gentile cultures and the idolatry of Gentile nations, losing their identity altogether. Some of them who would be saved were like treasure hidden in a field. The field is the world. And will be in the end delivered from the four winds by Christ, by the angels, and brought to the Holy Land. This will be the new earth, the millennial kingdom and the new earth. And so, Samaria will be cut off along with her king. Here, Jeroboam and those who followed after him. Like a stick on the surface of the water. You know what that means? It's going to drift all over wherever the current takes. It's just going to drift. a stick on top of the water. Have you ever seen a stick on top of water? Moving water in a brook or a creek or a lake? It just migrates. That's what he says it's going to be. They're going to migrate like a stick on the surface of the water. Hosea 11, verse 8. Here's what the Lord says after he pronounces judgment on Ephraim. Who's Ephraim? Ephraim also stands for the northern kingdom. All 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Those deposed by the Assyrian invasion and deportation of their citizens. Hosea 11:8. Here's what the Lord says. He's a consuming fire, but he's also full of mercy. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the west. Is that exciting? Oh, it is to me. Maybe I haven't explained it well enough. I'll continue to do so if the Lord gives me the ability to do so in the future. If you're hungry, he'll feed you. And if you're not, he won't. He'll pardon you from the table. Hosea 12:8. And Ephraim said, surely, listen to this. This is too good. This is where we get the dialogue from the church of Laodicea in the last days. And Ephraim said, I am rich and have need of nothing. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. In other words, they don't think that they have any sin. They're fine. They don't need anything. They don't need forgiveness. They don't need anything. They're rich and have need of nothing. Jesus said, no, you're not. You're poor. You're pitiable. You're wretched, you're blind, and you're naked, and you need to buy for me gold refined in the fire, eye salve, and white raiment, so that you might be whole, so that you might be healed, so that you might sit with me on my throne and reign, even as I sat down on my Father's throne and reigned from his throne. That's the promise to those in Laodicea, the final era of church history, in case you don't understand what I'm talking about, which is where we are. Even now, the lukewarm church. Self-satisfied. Self-sufficient. Oh, we got plenty of money. Say, well, I want more. Well, that's always the way it is. You always want more. But you have enough. And God sees to it that you have adequate resources. So that you have no excuses for not pursuing your spiritual life and pursuing the spiritual agenda of God. That is, to live for His glory in time and be rewarded to the glory of God for all eternity. So, that's Ephraim said, surely I become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. Hosea 12:10. I have also spoken, the Lord says, to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions. And through the prophets, I gave parables. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament? Yeah, but he's talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the kingdom from the heavens, parables of Matthew 13, among the others. And that is like the treasure hidden in the field, or the pearl of great price found in the depths of the sea. That a man found. And when he found it, sold all that he had so that he might purchase it. And that's what Christ will do. And then he'll bring forth from it that treasure hidden there. Hidden with Christ in God, like all believers are said to be. So it must have a correlation, don't you think? For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. So you're died, you're buried in the earth, as though you died, for indeed you did, to the old life and the old identity. You have a brand new life, resurrection life, which will be manifest for all eternity to the glory and honor and praise of Jesus Christ for the endless ages of eternity. And in Hosea 14:4, here's what the Lord will do, because He's merciful. Because inside of that consuming fire is a heart of compassion and mercy for His people, those that He called. He goes, after all, I'm God and I can't cast away my people. He says, I will heal their apostasy, even ours. I will love them freely, for my anger, my wrath, my fiery indignation and judgment has been turned away from them. When was that? When did that occur? When He turned it upon His Son as He hung upon the cross and made everything possible that was impossible for man. God made it possible, that which was impossible for mankind. It's impossible for you to represent yourself. You have to go to the Father in the name of the Son, the one that did it all, and receive abundant mercy. But don't forget, He's a consuming fire. But He'll consume the chaff, and not the grain, but He'll garner and put it in His barn. Keep it to the end. Buy that field and for the treasure that's hidden in it. You're one of those treasures hidden in the world. And He will deliver you in the end. And so, let me see what I have here. Oh, I want to show you something. Here's, first of all, here's Christ coming from heaven on a white horse. I love the picture, that's all. Look at Him. Who's in the background there? The armies of heaven. It could be angels and Christians. Who knows? For sure. I think it's angels and Christians. Winter believers, anyway. There He is. Then I want to show you Hades. Because I haven't shown you this. Some of you know this and some of you don't know this. I want to show it to you. Here's Hades. In the circle there. And we have paradise. This is before Christ came. It has four compartments. It says paradise, where Lazarus went when the angels carried him into paradise, into the bosom of Abraham, which is another name for paradise. And then you have on the left, torments. First of all, paradise is originally located in heaven, before the creation of man. And paradise is in heaven, where there's complete angelic submission. And then it's not in heaven anymore, because Lucifer is cast out of heaven because of his prehistoric rebellion. And we see the creation of man, and paradise is in Eden, which is a garden planted by God in the earth. And then, after the man and the woman transgress and are cast out of the garden, and the tree of life is guarded, it's moved from Eden on the earth to the unseen realm under the earth. Paradise is. And then Jesus Christ takes that compartment of Hades, the unseen realm, the holding place for the believing dead, and carries the captives from there into the third heaven through the atmosphere as His final act, as He opens the ancient gates of heaven in Psalm 24. And now paradise is in heaven. Once again. And is coming back to the earth in the millennial kingdom in a preview. And finally, the new heavens and the new earth will be paradise. Final paradise. Torments is where the spirits of the wicked dead go. The rich man died in torments. He opened his eyes being in torments. It says, and in Hades, he opened his eyes being in torments. Torments is actually a compartment for those who are unbelieving, the unbelieving dead among mankind. Tartarus is the prison, maximum security prison for those angels who sinned, for example, in the days of Noah, by taking on strange flesh, leaving their first estate. That's where they're held incarcerated until the final judgment. And then we have the abusos, or the abyss. And there's only two that are associated with the abyss. Satan himself, who's placed in the abyss for 1,000 years during the millennium, and Abaddon, which means destruction, their ultimate evil plot of Satan. It comes up out of the pit in following the 3.5-year central point of the tribulation period. And therefore, at the judgment of the great white throne, death, which is the body, Hades, which is the soul of those, are picked up, gathered up, and placed into the final abode, which is the lake of fire. See the lake of fire? See my finger? The lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever. So I wanted you to see that. And guess what? We're done. How's that? And let's pray.